Let me take just one moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of every one of you this morning. It's good to see brethren I've known for several years with us, the Riches from Akron and the Faust. And there's others that are visiting today, and we're just delighted that you've come to be in this service. As Brother Jim Smith said, we have several that are gone. I'd probably 30-some, 40-some, counting the children that are gone, but we've got you who are visiting to help make some of that up, and we're just delighted that you've come, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you this morning. I'm going to be preaching tonight on the gadding bride, and I think you'll find that profitable, and I hope you can come back this evening at 6 o'clock. Now, I'm talking to you for a few minutes this morning on this question: after baptism, what? In the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Then in the 8th chapter of Acts, verse 12, both men and women were baptized. This is at Samaria. In verse 13, Simon believed also and was baptized. Then in chapter 9, verse 18, Saul of Tarsus, when he received sight, he arose and was baptized. In the 10th chapter, verse 48, at the household of Cornelius, he commanded them, that is, Peter commanded them, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the 16th chapter of Acts and verse 14, at Philippi, Lydia and her household was baptized, and also the jailer in verse 33, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. He took them in their same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. In the 18th chapter of Acts and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And all of these conversions, ladies and gentlemen, among other things, they were baptized. But what I'm interested in this morning is what takes place after baptism. And there are several aspects of this that I want to focus your attention upon. First of all, I want us to look at what we receive after we're baptized. And the Bible tells us that there are several things we get or receive after we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, verse 16, in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So salvation is ours after baptism. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure, baptism doth also now save us. Then in parentheses, it says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh or the filth of the body. It's not a bath, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then outside of that parenthesis, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that baptism is an antitype of Noah's salvation. Noah was saved, he and his house, by water. Verse 20 states that specifically. 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, baptism saves us, as water transferred them from the old world into the new. In like manner, baptism takes us from the world of sin and puts us in to Jesus Christ. And so baptism saves. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter on Pentecost told the Jews, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? He responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by his authority, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission of sins comes after baptism. Repent and be baptized. And is a coordinating conjunction that joins repentance and baptism together and gives them equal weight or authority. Subsequent to these acts, Peter says you'll have the remission of sins. The American Standard Version says unto remission of sins. One says in order for the remission of sins. And so remission follows baptism. In Acts 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so here's the arising, and then the baptism, and the washing away of the sins. Water doesn't wash away sins, friends. It never did. But obedience to the gospel in baptism, the Lord remits our sins. And then the blood is applied, of course. Our sins are forgiven or remitted. In Romans 6 and verse 3, we're baptized into the blood. And Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. In his death he shed his blood. John 19 verse 34, when they pierced his side, there came forth blood and water. We're baptized, ladies and gentlemen, into the benefits of that blood. Not literally, of course, but we receive the merits of that blood. Jesus shed his blood for remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. And we're baptized into the death of Christ. And there's where we receive the benefits of the blood of the Lord, the remission of our sins. Our sins are covered by the blood. I'm a blood preacher. I've never preached water regeneration. The Bible doesn't teach it. There's no power in the water. The power is in the blood of Christ. But we've got to reach the blood, ladies and gentlemen, and that's realized in baptism. Romans 6, verse 3. Then also after baptism, I'm talking about what we receive, we have joy in our hearts. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian nobleman, verse 39 says, they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Then in the 16th chapter of Acts, and verse 33, 34, when the Philippian jailer was baptized, he brought them into his house, he set meat or food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. The rejoicing takes place subsequent to baptism. Now look what we receive, ladies and gentlemen, after baptism. The Bible says we're saved after we're baptized, not before. The denominational world teaches today that baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with salvation, remission of sins. But in all the text in the Bible, all the verses I know anything about, salvation, remission of sins, always comes after the act. You just put them down. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, in all of those passages where baptism and salvation, remission of sins are mentioned together, salvation is always after baptism. And that's what we receive. The remission of sins, salvation from sin. We receive the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the benefits of it. We receive joy in our hearts after we're baptized into Jesus Christ. But there's another thing here, and that is, what do we become? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, and he's refuting the division that exists at Corinth. Some were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some of Christ. In verse 13, he asked this question, is Christ divided? Obviously, the answer is no. That's a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Again, no. They knew that. We know that. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And again, no. Now, what's his argument? His argument is that the only way that you could be a Paulite, or for that matter, an Apollosite, or a Cephasite, is, number one, Paul was crucified for you. Well, that didn't happen. And number two, that you were baptized in the name of Paul. Well, what actually took place at Corinth? Number one, Jesus was crucified for them, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Hence, they should be Christians. Christites, not Paulites or Cephasites. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the only one who has the right to the name Christian is the individual that's been baptized for the remission of sins, who's been baptized into Jesus Christ. No other man has that right to the name Christian. And so that's what we become when we're baptized. We become Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for in or by one Spirit, Paul says, we're all baptized into one body. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22-23, Colossians 1:18 plainly teach that the body is the church. By one Spirit, by the agency of the Spirit, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, are we all baptized into the church, or the one body of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way, friend, that we can get in to the body of Christ, or the church of the Lord, is by baptism. Preceded, of course, by faith and repentance. But when we are baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus the Christ, we become members of the body. And in becoming members of the one body, then we have a relationship with the head, and only until we're in the one body. You think about it for just a moment. The Bible teaches that the church is the body, the one body. And the head of the body is Christ. Before you can have any relationship with the head, you'd have to be in the body. Going back again to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The same thing is taught in Colossians 1 and verse 18. So if I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as the head, I've got to be in the body. But Paul says I'm baptized into the body. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, the apostle says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconciliation to God is in the body. Then there's another passage in Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. Now, we're going to have peace. We realize it in the body. We have peace in our hearts as we're called into the one body. We're reconciled unto God in the one body. We have a relationship with Christ as the head in the one body. And all this comes about as a result of our being baptized into the one body. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then he demonstrates how this takes place. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we're the children of God by faith, but faith is exercised or demonstrated through, verse 27, baptism into Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized into him, we put him on. We're the children of God by our being baptized into the family of God. In John 3, verse 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the new birth. In verse 5, he tells us how. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And furthermore, I'm talking now about what we become. Furthermore, in the Bible, we see that we're sheep in the fold. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, when he met them at Miletus, to take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. We're workers in his vineyard in Matthew 20 and verse 1. We're worshipers in his temple in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're soldiers in his army in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And we're the bride of Christ, Romans 7, verse 4. Here's what we receive, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what we are in our obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. But I rush through that hurriedly to get to this particular section, and that is, what are we to do? And that's where I want to focus our attention primarily upon this morning. What are we to do after baptism? Now, it's one thing to be baptized. It's another thing to continue faithful unto the Lord. And I'm convinced that some of us have the notion that if we're simply baptized, that's about all that's necessary for our going to heaven. We feel secure because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And we don't put forth any effort to develop ourselves or enhance or embellish our spiritual man. And we remain stagnant as a Christian, as a member of the church. I want to tell you this morning that after we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we must walk. And walk is a way, is a manner, is deportment, is conduct, is activity. We must walk in newness of life. Turn to your Bible, if you would, please, to Romans, the 6th chapter. We introduced verse 3 a while ago, but I'm interested now in verse 4. Back up, let's read verse 3 in conjunction with verse 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, if you notice in the context, he's dealing with this idea that you can continue in sin because God's grace will cover it. Makes no difference what you do. God's grace will take care of it. And the more you sin, the more God can demonstrate his grace. Well, we have some today who feel that same way. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, separated from sin, alienated from sin, live any longer therein? That is, we can't walk in it, indulge in it. Then he asked this question, know ye not that so many of us which were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized with his death? Therefore, in view of this baptism, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised to walk in newness of life. We, as a Christian, spiritually speaking, are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life. And if my memory serves me correctly, this word new is new in quality. You know, among the Greeks, ladies and gentlemen, they had different words for different things, and that's true with new. And one of them was neos, and that had a reference to newness of time, in regards to time. Another one was kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, and this is newness in reference to quality. Well, the one that's used here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, is kainos. We're to have a new life in quality. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin there with about verse 20, if I remember correctly. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 20, here's the putting off of the old man. Well, that's verse 22 where we want to begin. That you put off concerning the former conversation. Conversation was an old English word which meant behavior. So you put off your former behavior or former lifestyle. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now you notice he didn't say it was corrupt according to its inherent nature. Let me tell you something, friend. Man's nature, when he's born in this world, is without sin. It's not corrupt. We become corrupt by sin, by deceitful lust, so says the text, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our minds have to be renewed. We have to change our hearts, and that you put on the new man. Now, this is something that I do. I put it off, and I put it on. In conversion, my relationship is changed. But friend, let me tell you something. God doesn't put off the activities, the behavior. He doesn't do that for me. My manner of life, my style of life, my deportment is something that I take care of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, seeing you have these promises, dearly beloved, you lay aside the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and perfecting holiness. And so here we are as Christians are to perfect holiness, and we're to change our lifestyle, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the Bible outlines it and defines it for us. And here as a man, a new man, we're to put on that man which is perfected in holiness. This is the walking in newness of life. This comes, ladies and gentlemen, after baptism. But I want to tell you something. A lot of us in the church never change our manner of living or lifestyle whatsoever. None whatsoever. We live the same way. We have the same worldly inclinations, the materialistic interest. We use the same language. We go to the same places that we did before we ever obeyed the gospel. I want to tell you, there's to be a change in the child of God, and the world could see it and know that something has come over us, that we've transformed our life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That word conform means don't be fashioned according to this world, the philosophies of this world, the lifestyle of this world. But be ye transformed. And so the Christian is to change his life. There's to be a metamorphosis in the life of a child of God. That's the newness of life that follows the baptism into Jesus Christ. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, we're to continue steadfastly. Now, in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Well, steadfastly is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what they taught. That's what they practiced. That's what they embraced, was the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, which was the doctrine of Christ. And in fellowship and in breaking bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. A Christian is not to be wishy-washy, always vacillating, equivocating. A person who is erratic, spasmodic, a Christian is to be a committed, dedicated, regular, dependable, responsible citizen of the kingdom of God. A Christian should be at the house of the Lord to meet his appointment with God. Now I'm going to tell you, brethren, we let everything in the world interfere this day and time, some of us do, with our commitment unto God. We'll use every excuse. We won't let it interfere with our work, but we will with the church. We'll let things get in the way that shouldn't be there, that we can put off till next week. You're taking a gospel meeting. I don't care where I go, there's always something that people have to do. They've known about the meeting for months ahead, and yet they've got these little things that they don't, they're not really pressing, but they think they are, and they've got to do them and miss the meeting. That shouldn't be. Or here's Sunday morning, the Lord's Supper, and some of us never show up. Company will come, and we'll stay to entertain them. Or We've got the headache, and yet that same headache won't keep us away from work on Monday, but it keeps us from the house of the Lord on Sunday. After baptism, we continued steadfastly in these things. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when it's convenient and inconvenient. When the going is easy and when the going is rough, we continue in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, as you know, that your work is not in vain in the Lord. And so we need to be steadfast people after we're baptized. But in Colossians 3, we're to seek those things above. Back in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 11 and 12, he deals with their being baptized into Christ. In verse 11 of Colossians 2, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So here's the spiritual circumcision. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So we're baptized, raised with him. And in chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, in view of your spiritual resurrection, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now listen to me for just a moment. As a Christian, I'm a sojourner here, a pilgrim, a foreigner in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Jesus Christ, our head, is in heaven. Furthermore, ladies and gentlemen, our treasures are laid up in heaven in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Our names are written in heaven, Hebrews 12 and verse 23. And our inheritance is in heaven, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. In view of those things, why shouldn't our minds be set on things that are above and not on the things of this life? It's so easy to become engrossed with this world. Jesus recognized that in the parable of the sower. We can get caught up in the materialistic age, in the affluent society in which we live. And I think that's one of the biggest problems that we face as God's people today, is a materialistic age in which we live. And consequently, it destroys and robs us of our spiritual vitality. Where, brethren, today in the church is the interest in Bible study? Members, by and large, need to improve their knowledge of the Bible. We watch television, and I like television, and nothing wrong with it, watching the right kind of program. But the average American watches television 6 to 7 hours a day. We read the newspaper, we pay 80-some, 90-some dollars for the local paper. It comes every day, and we digest it from cover to cover. But you know, in a lot of places, we can put down religious journals and magazines, and they'll lay back there till the janitor or somebody has to pick them up and throw them away because we don't take them and read them. In the Philippines, I'm told, you put down a stack of religious journals, and they're gone before you can snap your finger. Brethren, there needs to be a yearning desire for the Scriptures, the Bible. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. We need to want to study, and we need to be students of the Bible. And if our minds are set on things above, we're looking for that city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And we're endeavoring to reach that place in the afterwhile, and we want to take others with us. But I want to tell you, friend, there's something wrong in the church today when you got a congregation of 100, 200, 300 people, and we don't baptize a handful in a whole year. And I need to look at myself. And I want to tell you, as Christians, as God's people, we need to look at ourselves and say, where is my affection? Where am I putting my mind? I talk to my friends about politics, and I talk to them about sports, and I talk to them about the stock market, and I talk to them about the weather, but I can't talk to them about Jesus Christ, and that's what our problem is. Amen. In John, the first chapter, and this, I'm going to overlap this a little bit, but I'll just throw them in together. I was going to talk about telling others about the Savior. As Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, when Saul of Tarsus, that persecutor of the church, was converted to Jesus Christ. In verse 20, here he was certain days with the disciples, verse 19 of Acts 9 at Damascus, and verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And verse 20 says, straightway immediately he preached it. Friend, I want to tell you, when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we need to say, where is there somebody I can teach? When Andrew heard about Jesus, learned about Jesus, the Messiah, he couldn't wait to run out and get his brother Simon Peter. And it says he brought him to Jesus in John, the first chapter, and verse 42. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need to be excited about it and can't wait to get out to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. The church needs to have programs of personal work, but beyond that, we as individuals need to realize the responsibility that we have week by week, day by day, in bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your affections above. We're risen with Christ, and we need to be filled with the hope of heaven. and our lives in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking for that city. We sing that song. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul says we look for the coming of Christ. And so spiritually minded individuals set our affections on things that are above and not on the things that are in this world. That is, that's where the priorities are as children of God. Brethren, let me tell you, we need to talk more about Christ. We don't talk enough about it. We need to talk more about the Bible. We don't talk enough about it. We talk about everything in the world before service and after. And there's not anything wrong with talking about things of this world, social things, but I'm going to tell you what, it reflects, it seems to me, upon us when our time is consumed totally on this old mundane earth instead of talking about the Lord and salvation and the hope of heaven and meeting Jesus in the after a while. We need to talk more about it. We need to tell others about Christ and bring them in. We're saved to save. We're converted to convert. We're a disciple to disciple. And we got a responsibility and a job. But there's another thing here, and I'm going to have to quit. After baptism, we need to promote unity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, 28, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not to be any religious differences. There's neither bond nor free. There's be no social differences. There's neither male nor female. There's be no sexual differences as far as the blessings and privileges in the kingdom are concerned. We all have the same privileges in the kingdom. Now, in government and authority and the function of the women, certainly there'd be a difference. But as far as heaven's blessings, salvation, a relationship with God, the hope of eternal life, all of the benefits in the kingdom, friend, there's not any difference between the woman and the man, between the Jew and the Greek, between the bond and the free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. A church that is plagued with dissension and internal strife has forgotten that it was baptized. Back to Galatians. Galatians says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither then Jew or Greek, there's neither bond or free, there's neither male or female, for we're all one in Christ. We're to promote unity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the physical body as an illustration of the spiritual body. And here's the physical body as it cooperates for its own good and welfare. In like manner, the spiritual body, the church, is to cooperate and work together for its own spiritual good and welfare. Friend, what are we to do after we're baptized? Indeed, we have grave responsibilities and obligations that are outlined for us in the Word of God. And we need to be about our Father's business. I've talked long enough this morning. I've talked about after baptism is what. And I need to, in closing this, say just a word or two about before baptism, what. And that is, before we're baptized, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent of our sins and confess our faith and then be baptized for remission of sins. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to come today and say, I want to be a Christian? I want to go to heaven in the after a while. And I trust that you will. I'd like to see you come. The heavens would rejoice. God and all of the angelic host would rejoice if you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. We'd like to see you come in humble obedience and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized before you reach the blood and cleanse from all sins and transgressions. And God will remember them against you no more. There's power in the blood. And the only remedy that God has to save our soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you come? If you're an early child of God this morning, won't you come back to your first love and be restored by prayer and confession of sin? God will abundantly pardon And you need to do that in order to go to heaven. You can't go. None of us can go without faithful obedience to the Son of God. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we want you to come. Will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.